What if the Antichrist were an American leader? What if he were alive today and living in the USA? What if he were only a few years away from revealing himself to the world instead of being omitted from Bible prophecy, as many major eschatological scholars have taught for decades? What if America were at the very center of Bible prophecy? What if the USA, rather than Europe, Rome, or Babylon, were the power base of Satan's conspiracy against the kingdom of God? These three authors, Douglas W. Krieger, Dean McGriff, and S. Douglas Woodward, argue just that. Together they have written what may be seen as a landmark book rethinking the traditional prophetic scenario in light of developments in America and the Middle East. Combined, these authors bring over 100 years of study, teaching, and writing to the subject of Bible prophecy. The amazing blend of their respective backgrounds in the Foreign Service, evangelical ministries, and corporate America lends unsurpassed credibility to their stunning and remarkably fresh presentation. In some respects, The Final Babylon is a classic prophecy book, rich in exegesis of key scriptures, most often overlooked or misinterpreted. The implications are life-changing. Reading The Final Babylon, America and the Coming of Antichrist will awaken you to what has been happening right in front of our eyes that we simply couldn't see due to our love of country and our faulty assumptions concerning the antagonist in the traditional prophetic scenario. This book may change your politics, your view of the Bible, and what you do day to day. Guys, it's a pleasure having you on Acceleration Radio. Welcome.
Thank you. Great to be with you, L.A.
Hey, guys, let me just jump in here. I am, as you guys outlined, I read the first 100 pages and sort of skimmed a little bit of the rest. I've been on the road and speaking to you from Sparks, Nevada here, headed to a conference tomorrow in Sparks here. But the bottom line is some of this, I'm in the first couple of pages here because I, like you, I cut my teeth on Hal Lindsey and the crew, and I kept waiting for ancient Babylon to get rebuilt. And I remember about 7 years ago, I had a conversation with Patrick Caron. And by the way, folks, you might want to keep him in prayer. He's battling lung cancer. He's doing well. Last time I talked to him via email, but he needs our prayers. Please keep him lifted up. Patty Herron, he's an author, and I consider him a friend. But Patty and I were on the phone on Skype and arguing about this very thing. And Patty's going, you know, it's New York. It's New York. It's got to be America. And I'm going, no, Babylon will be, you know, raised up with the petrodollars. They can build these cities in 2 or 3 years. Folks, this is going to stretch you. We're going to carry the book here at our store, but let's tell the folks where they can get the book, and then we'll jump right in.
Sure. You can certainly get the book from Amazon.com. It's actually doing very, very well. We're happy to report. So Amazon.com, you can do a search on either The Final Babylon, or you can do a search on Douglas W. Krieger or S. Douglas Woodward. It should pop right up, and we're excited to have people go take a look.
So here's the deal, guys. You know, what amazes me is in Scripture, there are two cities which are talked about continually. And maybe you've addressed this in the book. I didn't get there. One, of course, is Jerusalem, and the other is Babylon. Yes. And these two cities are talked about more than any other city in Scripture. And we know that Jerusalem is still there. I mean, it's like, it's not figurative. It's not metaphor. It's Jerusalem. He descends on the Mount of Olives. Everything happens in and around Jerusalem. Jesus isn't returning to New York City or Kansas or Paris, France. His feet touched Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. With that in mind, why isn't Babylon Babylon? I'll just come right out and say it. Why isn't the Babylon of Scripture the Babylon that I think it should be, and maybe it's not?
Yeah. Boy, that is, of course, the $64,000 question, to use a very old analogy. But, you know, one thing I'll advance right up front, L.A., is that it's intriguing that in the book of Revelation itself, that there's one verse, and Doug Krieger probably can tell me which one it is because he's got the verses down better than I do. But there's a place where Jerusalem is called the city in which our Lord was crucified, and yet it's not called Jerusalem. What's it called? It's called Egypt and Sodom. And of course, there's a connotation about Egypt and Sodom, you know, a city that was, you know, basically had, or a country that had conquered Jerusalem. a city that was judged by God. And so, you know, that's one of the points we make, is that the literal interpretation, even in the book of Revelation itself, is not necessarily applied to the city of Jerusalem. So there's something deeper that goes on in this. And we quote Randall Price, who talks about, the sort of the nature of Hebrew prophetic interpretation. And again, this is where Doug Krieger, really shines. Doug, you might make a comment or two on this, if you would.
Well, one thing, L.A., that is obvious is the fact that Jerusalem, as you said, is very tangible. The materiality of Israel, and I hasten to add, by the way, is a thorn in the side of many who do not believe of the miraculous ingathering of the exiles in the end of days, and Israel's, if you would, again, materiality, that little sliver on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean, is causing fits to people. Well, you know, Hank Hanegraaff and a lot of historicists and millenarians, they have a hard time with Israel being there, let alone the nations of the world. So we have that materiality, very tangible, as you've said. But number two is that Babylon, in the Revelation, is presented as a mystery, okay? Mm-hmm. So if it were so overt and upfront and in your face, why is it such a big mystery? Well, it's a mystery because Babylon is comprised, as you both have said, is a great city versus the holy city, New Jerusalem. And when we begin to come to terms with those dimensions, that great spiritual conflict of the ages, what God's administrative jurisdiction is the holy city, New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride mm-hmm. for her husband, which is going to be the eternal plan and purpose of the Almighty and has been mm-hmm. throughout all of man's creation, right? So, yeah. So we have this war going on between mystery Babylon. And so we unravel in the book, The Final Babylon, the mystery. And everybody loves a thriller. Everybody is on the trail, right? So we are on the trail of Babylon, the mystery. We want to solve the mystery. And the mystery's been moving around a bit. And we thought it was in Iraq, and then it moved around again, and then it moved toward Phoenicia, and then it moved across the Mediterranean, and it moved this way. It looked like it was a revived Roman Empire at one time. It looked like the sure. EC, et cetera, et cetera. And all these paradigms, I think they're well-meaning brethren. Okay, my relative himself, Martin Luther, Babylon the Great is the Roman Catholic Church. That's it. And he nailed the theses to the wall, right? So things have been moving, and we see this great military power, this great commercial colossus, this apostate religious system, and this political gorilla, this 800-pound monster that just overwhelms the world. And you brought it out, L.A., today. Hey, guess what? Her cup, it once was golden, but guess what? It is full of putridities. And yeah. God has had it with this thing. And so then,
L.A., in the latter part of the book, there's a very extensive analysis we do, which you haven't had a chance to get to yet, which really deals with the language and the symbolism of Tarshish, the daughter of Tyre, mm-hmm. the daughter of Babylon. The daughter of Babylon in particular is covered extensively in the book. It's discussed in Isaiah 23:24, Jeremiah 50:51, the oracle of Babylon itself, Isaiah 13, is clearly a Babylon that is not Neo-Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar. It's not Babel of Nimrod. It's clearly a end times empire because of all the context of that chapter. And so you have to dig in, and one of the key principles to understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand the Old Testament, because it is a repositioning and articulation of the prophets of the Old Testament brought together in the vision of John, the writer of the Revelation.
Mm. Let me ask you this. We know that in the book of Revelation, it talks about the seat of Satan being in mm-hmm. Pergamum. Well, when you go there today, I've never been, but friends of mine have, and I've seen pictures of it. Place is a ruin. So if that's the seat of Satan, I mean, there's nothing there. Right. We also know that that altar, the Nazis took it and constructed it in Berlin.
Absolutely.
And then we know that Obama, and I'm just, you know, just traveling here, just bear with me.
Right.
The 2008, Democratic Convention, they sort of reconstructed that whole scene. I mean,
That was an accident.
Sure. Yeah, that wasn't intentional. What? I was saying that's coincidence.
What a coinkadink, huh?
That's not a coinkadink. Okay.
So with that in mind, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel here, and that your thesis and your hypothesis that America is Babylon, the whole system has moved here. I mean, if it's just certainly nothing happening in Babylon and Iraq. I mean, all the pornography comes from the United States. Mm-hmm. We invented the abortion procedure here. Doctors from other countries come and train how to do that. I mean, you look at New York City, it's the center of global commerce.
Right.
So, I mean, when I start weighing all that stuff and really looking at it, it's not that much of a stretch.
Well, that was really what was on both of our minds. And we first came together about a little over a year ago just because we were both written on that subject. We ran across each other on the Internet. These guys, Dean and Doug, live out in California. I live now in Oklahoma. At the time, I lived in Seattle. But the subject of, you know, just feeling like, you know, but the standard scenario is just tired. It just doesn't seem to work. Europe's falling apart. The euro's failing. I mean, we can go through and, you know, list all the southern European countries, Greece, Italy, and so on, that are failing. You know, and then there's so many arguments that suggest that America really is the fulfillment of Babylon. And so that's really what we said as our task, is to try to bring some organization and some thinking, look at it from a geopolitical standpoint, but also look at it from a scriptural standpoint. Consider the commercial issues, the financial issues, geopolitical issues, the military issues, and we cover all those things in the book.
You know, you guys were talking about, and I read this, of course, from Chris Pinto, and I remember when I first looked at Pinto's work, I was really taken aback by it, and I said, well, that's just ridiculous. You know, these guys are, yes, I'm aware that some of these guys were deists, but come on. You know, it's like, because the whole deal with, you know, if you're a Christian, you're a Republican, and you got to vote for George Bush thing, you know, fool me once, exactly, right? I mean, it's just unbelievable.
Yeah.
And then
yeah.
At the end of the second term, he goes, well, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're speaking to Allah or Abraham or Moses or whoever, it's all the same God. It's like, what? Yeah. You know, if he had said that, the evangelical community, we were totally bamboozled, in my opinion. You guys believe that, too.
I want
you guys to address why America... Even though, look, we've got more Christian churches here than any other place on the planet. It still is a bastion of Christendom. Certainly Europe isn't. China, the underground church in China is amazing. But, I mean, America is it. I mean, this is a maybe not a Christian nation per se, but there's more churches here, there's more Christians here than any of the place that I've ever been. Address
right.
that.
Yeah. I'll just make a comment, and then Doug should probably wax lyrical on this. But in Revelation, John picks up the analogy from or the image from Jeremiah about the fact that Babylon, the daughter of Babylon, had been a golden cup in the Lord's hands.
Right.
Well, arguably, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon and Nimrod's Babel was never a golden cup in the Lord's hands. It never has been. So it's clearly a nation that at one time was dramatically in the corner of Jehovah. But it has become, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, as my co-author there on the other end of the line, Doug Krieger, likes to say, that golden cup has become full of putridity. The pornography and all of the commercial consumerism, the financial corruption, and so on. And so that's my comment.
But the identity of the final Babylon, the name of the book, is definitely this colossus of a commercial empire. When you look at the fact that all the merchants of the earth trade with her, the only other symbolism, L.A., that we have in the scriptures that clearly identifies where that metaphorical symbolism is coming from is what happened with the Canaanite nations like Phoenicia, okay? The 11 sons of Canaan versus the 12 sons of Jacob. This 11, the 11th horn, Judas made it 11 disciples. The 11th horn that crops up, this whole thing about these 11 sons of Canaan, if you begin to trace, you know, working out the mystery, stay on the trail, you'll find that the Phoenicians, okay, with Astarte as their goddess, the same goddess that Doug Woodward brings out throughout the ancient world, Diana and so forth, Isis, and on we go. Astarte is actually the goddess of the Ephesians, the queen of heaven. There was, with this situation, the king of Tyre, whose daughter was the daughter of Tyre. She, Jezebel, married King Ahab. That's when the apostasy came in. Now, we talk about a lot of churches. And when Jezebel came in to Israel, okay, through what I call the toilet bowl of Israel, the tribe of Dan, that went up there and was unsatisfied with their inheritance on the coast fighting the Philistines, and so they went up there. And all kinds of things happened as a result of that, opening up apostasy, if you would, to the true religion of Yahweh. When she came in, of course, she came in with all of her paraphernalia and all of her commercialism and all of the trading that the Phoenicians did. And this was a very great measure of convenience in the marriage between Ahab and Jezebel. But she came in with all the priests and priestesses of Baal and just mingled together with the religion of Yahweh. There was a huge mixture. Can't we all just get along together? And by this, we will have this wonderful, you know, sense of basically kind of a, almost like a one world religion where we all fit together. And here's Yahweh. He's got his little part of the court. And we all are together in this. Well, you know what happened from there. But the whole thing was predicated, was based upon this kind of commercial religious connection, which came over, if you would, as we follow the Phoenicians to the Punic peoples and their contestation with the Romans under Hannibal and their trade all the way across the Atlantic, transversing the Atlantic. And everything was connected together. When we came to the New
Somebody
World...
Somebody we know argues that.
Yeah. What happened? We came to the New World. L.A., we came with the cross. We came with the crown. And we came with commerce. We came with all three, and all three of those, all mingled together, okay, provide the cup of her putridity eventually. Slightly, you could say, that her motives have been somewhat mingled, okay? Mm-hmm. And so when we come here with our little Massachusetts Bay colonies for commerce, we've got to sustain this thing somehow. We also come... And Doug ought to speak to this thing. We came over here purposefully under Francis Bacon to discover the new Atlantis. This would be the new Atlantis. Now, the Puritans were there looking for religious freedom. Hey, but you go to Washington, D.C., and you find out that Mars is guarding the front door of the Capitol building and Minerva sitting on top of it. What's all this about, right?
That's right. Yep. And we talk about that.
We have a really, really mixed bag.
Yep. Yeah, not only is it mixed bag, but there's also everything is like hidden in plain sight, like the Washington Monument, the Statue of Liberty. I mean, all these things are just occult symbols going back to the Bedower Bill. I want to get into something, you know, basically from the Founding Fathers to where we are today. I mean, when we first started this nation, no one paid income tax. Now we are basically modern serfs. And so they, whoever this shadow government is, and I use that term because I truly believe it doesn't matter who's in the White House, whether it's a Republican, a Democrat, a George Bush, or an Obama, there's an agenda, and they will all lockstep and follow that agenda.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Perhaps Kennedy was the last real guy that we had, and mm-hmm. you know, there's evidence that he was trying to get us off the Federal Reserve, and abolish the CIA, get us out of Vietnam, strike three. It's like, see you later. And, you know, he's gunned down in Dallas. And I'll be doing four shows on that, shameless plug here, on Acceleration Radio pretty soon, actually, in October, leading up to the date of the assassination, because it's 50 years. But, Doug, I know in your books you've talked about Operation Paperclip and the Nazis and their whole ideology, and also the spiritual dimension that the Nazis brought in Operation Paperclip. Does that affect what we're looking at now? And if so, how?
Oh, yeah. Well, we certainly think it does. We think that is one of the major factors that, you know, really, I have to admit that when I first wrote Power Quest Book 1 that I knew where I was going, that I was going to eventually write a book, you know, specifically blatantly saying, I believe America is Mystery Babylon. And Power Quest Book 1 was really dealing with the spiritual Babylon, and Power Quest Book 2 really was dealing with sort of the geopolitical and a little bit more commercial Babylon. So I've always felt that the spiritual impact on America from Nazi Germany was enormous, and so that's certainly been a lot of what I've written about. And it is in technology. LA, you and I have certainly talked about that relative to the whole phenomenon of UFO.
Sure.
UFOs are not just, we don't believe, we don't believe that UFOs are just extraterrestrial, because we don't really believe they're extraterrestrial at all, that they're demonic. But we also think there's a possibility that there is technology there, that the technology may have been built by the Nazis. It may have been built before the war, World War II was ended, and it may have been in effect captured when General Patton was beating a path towards Pilsen, Czechoslovakia, rather than Berlin. He was going to capture the technology that was there, that was going on. Igor Okovsky talks about that, Joseph P. Farrell, and so on. So we think there's, there's medical, a heavy influence in the medical science world, obviously rocket science with Wernher von Braun. The list goes on and on, and certainly it flows both ways. America was heavily involved in financing the Nazis in World War II. That's been documented by many secular independent authors and even by folks that have been in the U.S. government, in the Department of Justice, like John Loftus. So we know there's a heavy influence there. So we believe that is one of the major elements of why America has been transformed into what we believe is Mystery Babylon.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this. The whole Cyprus debacle, where, and I've heard conflicting reports on this, I've heard that some accounts were raided, 20%, where the government just came in and took 20% of people's savings. It's like, what? How can they do that? I've heard reports as much as 100% of people's savings were completely wiped out, that the government just came in and took the money, which is absolute thievery. We know that everything right now is based on the dollar. And we see other factions, specifically the Chinese for one, perhaps the Russians, certainly the Iranians have been floating this up for a while, trading oil no longer in dollars but buying it in gold, which is why they were slapped a while back when the Iranians were messing with that. And it's like, how do you see with the dollar seemingly being devalued, certainly over the last 20 or 30 years, America off the gold standards, the gold standard, and the Federal Reserve, which has nothing to do with the country, we all know that, and nothing to do with our federal government, all international privately owned bankers. How does this play into this final Babylon? How does this create, what's the nexus here? What are the connecting dots?
Well, I would make a comment that certainly the gold standard was, of course, eliminated with the, by President Nixon. The Bretton Woods Agreement and so forth. At one time, it was vital. It was felt it was vital to have a gold standard. But the United States economy has essentially operated for the last 42 years without a gold standard. And what really backs up the U.S. dollar would be really a couple of things. One is the fact that all of these nations of the world, and our co-author Dean DeGriff was in the very midst of all of this, because he used to be involved in U.S. aid and doing consulting as a missionary, but really dealing with the financial issues around the world in literally dozens of countries on every continent. So he's very well qualified to talk about this. But the financial colossus, the fact that we had all these nations in our debt, that we had the military backing that we did, look what happened when Iraq decided that they wanted to eliminate the U.S. dollar, no longer wanted to use the dollar to purchase oil. Right after that is when we attacked Saddam Hussein.
Right.
Iran, as you mentioned, L.A., doing the same thing. Do you think it's coincidental that the winds of war are blowing? There's a lot of things you can mess with, but when you start messing with the oil companies, the U.S. government, of course, this is one of the major points I make, is that American corporatism, the cooperation between the major U.S. corporation and the U.S. government It is fascism. That's exactly what the definition of fascism is.
That's a classic dictionary definition of what fascism is.
Exactly.
Of industry and
yes, that's right. In fact, one other comment I forgot to make, and then I'll ask Doug to comment, but is the conclusion of the book, L.A., we do a kind of a little white paper where we talk about this concept of democratic globalism. And I neglected to mention this a while ago, but we believe that America is the catalyst. It is really the President of the United States is the PR man for the shadow government. Uh-huh. That the shadow government is predominantly manipulated by Americans, we believe, and that the American government, though, and the American American system is the facility. On one hand, it sort of blocks world government from happening, and on the other hand, it's really viewed as the enforcer, as the catalyst to bring world government about. And so it's a paradoxical role. But if you ask people that study this whole issue of the shadow government, even a guy named Jim Garrison, who wrote a book on America as Empire, who was the head of either, I think, the Council on Foreign Relations or one of the other secular groups that's focused on globalism. But anyway, he basically argues that America's role is to serve as the catalyst, the transformative entity that is to bring about the one world government. Mm-hmm.
I would say this, Ellie. Can you hear me all right?
Yeah, you're fine. Go.
Okay, great. I just plugged my earphones in, so we may not get an echo now. But what Doug is saying, basically, in fact, even today, we just recently had a comment given to us by one of our brothers that is very much into this, and he mentioned the fact about the BRICS. That's the Brazil, Russia, India, China, and to some extent Indonesia coming together and forming their own monetary alliance and coming up with an alternative to the dollar. And so Doug and I went back and forth on this. It was really kind of funny because I said, well, it's just like, an 800-pound gorilla taking a bite into their cable underneath the Atlantic. And Doug said, well, the last time I heard that happen, it was Jaws and he got electrocuted, And I said, well, that's when you have to yell hallelujah, because that's when Babylon goes up in smoke, By the way, the only hallelujahs ever mentioned in the New Testament, L.A., are directly related to Babylon going up in smoke. So the next time you hear a hallelujah, try to get a reference point on that. It's kind of interesting. Anyway, there's a verse here that I want to quote from Isaiah 23 that says, and it shall come to be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. And then in Isaiah chapter 24, here's some verses that I'm sure you're going to get off on, L.A. It shall come to pass in verse 21 of 24, in that day that the Lord will punish on high the hosts of exalted ones. And this is in reference to, if you read your some of your chapter headings, the impending judgment on the earth. But he will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on earth the kings of the earth, and they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Here you see really a picture of both Tyre and Babylon and of principalities and powers and of those that have been in the pit that will be released for judgment on that last day. What we're faced with here is a tremendous spiritual battle and clash of the ages. Been going on a long time. The pimple is ready to pop. We believe we're there. We believe we found the very core and heart of the Babylonian mystery of the end of days. And she's there as big as can be. And it is a picture not only of a degraded, a mixed religious system that is supported by the beast, okay, If you would, she sits atop the beast. But the day comes, just as what happened to Jezebel, that she was devoured by dogs. But the day comes when somebody's going to come along and take away your 501c3 because you're involved in hate speech. I mean, let me just get right to the issue, okay? And because you want to quote Romans 1, you're in big trouble. Now, we're going to find a way for you to be more tolerant. And the only way we can do that is to punish you financially, because he who holds the gold will hold the rule over your little head. So one day this beast shall turn on her, and it's going to be a very grisly affair, just as it was for Jezebel, aside from the fact that dogs were smart enough not to eat her hands and her feet and her head because they were too poisonous with her perfumes, right? And so the picture is pretty gruesome. But eventually, all the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth, for she has returned to her hire at the end of 70 years, just like Neo-Babylon was judged at the end of 70 years, and the captivity, 70 years. And by the way, the 70th week of Daniel. Mm-hmm. So we're coming to the conclusion of the 70s here, brother, big time, and we can't keep playing games with the gorilla on the bed, because if it smells like one, it itches like one, it grunts like one, it's probably a gorilla, okay? And but, you know, we turn around and we go, you know, I just can't believe this. Aren't you embarrassed to be living in the heart of Babylon? Well, how do you think Daniel felt?
There you go.
I mean, here he was in the middle of it. And you know what he did, brother? He read the handwriting on the wall right in front of Belshazzar. And you know what Belshazzar did according to just according to the ways, he tried to buy him off.
Oh, I thought you were going to say he wet his pants, which is literally what it says.
No, that came later.
Well, that's true. That's true. I mean, his knees began to knock and he wet his pants.
But I am a red-blooded, patriotic American guy. He served in the military, you know, Vietnam, all this thing, right? And all of a sudden, I look in the mirror one day, and it comes to pass, and I think, grief. This thing isn't the Greeks, the Italians, the Spaniards, the Irish, the French. They're already bankrupt. Who are they looking towards? The guys that are leading from behind until no behind is left. That's what's happening here. What's happening is that all the nations of the earth are trading with her. If we sneeze, they all catch pneumonia. We're the only guys that can turn around, L.A., and do QE 1, 2, 3, 4, like Terry James said the other night. Somehow we just make this stuff out of cloth, and people are buying it. They're buying their billions and billions of dollars that we're not even printing it. We're just doing electronic transfers.
Right. We just create the numbers in the computer.
Tell me if that's not a great mystery. How do we get away with this thing? I mean, we just get away with it. Because we're the Babylon the Great.
With everything that we've said, obviously there's got to be a supernatural component to this. Just like when you peel back the layers of the onion of World War II and the Nazis and Hitler and the occult ties that they had, there has got to be stuff going on in this country. Address that, because there's a force. Yes. There's a force that's orchestrating this thing. I mean, plutocrats like George Soros, I mean, I wonder. I really wonder about this guy. But there's a driving force that's hidden, very dark, evil agenda, a supernatural component to what we see. Address that, please.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. Yeah, we could be purely naturalists and argue about the military reasons, the financial commercial reasons. We could even talk about scriptural arguments and our particular interpretations, which we think really do hold water. But at the end of the day, there is a factor. And in fact, our friend, Dr. Stanley Monteef, he and I had this conversation when I was driving him back to the airport and, there in Denver. And we were talking about this, and he said, you know, at the end of the day, he says, it's just like our friend, Barry Seamus says. Barry's not a Christian, but he's Jewish, and he absolutely believes this. He says there is a conspiracy of those, that it's a satanic conspiracy. Right. And it has been heavily influential in the formation of the nation of Israel, and it continues to be heavily influential in what's been happening in the United States over the past 100, 120 years. and it's ongoing, and it is a major factor. So it's not just issue of natural causes and effects. It's a supernatural thing as well. Mm-hmm. And, of course, that's no surprise to you, L.A., but we absolutely believe that that is the case.
Let me ask you something. What we see in this country, when you turn on Christian TV, it's like a wasteland. It's, you know, yep. Sending your $1,000 for your seed faith offering. It's all about prosperity, prosperity, prosperity gospel. There's right. hardly ever any type of repentance or, you know, and I'm not going to mention right. ministries. They yep. have to be accountable to the Lord for that. But how do you, I mean, aren't we, it's worse than Laodicea in church, in my opinion.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
like, it's so far beyond the pale. So we've got about 8 minutes to address this.
Right.
What do we do? I mean, what does the church do to rise up, to awaken in this dark hour? Because it's very dark.
I'm glad you asked the question. We have a chapter, I think it's chapter 9, it's towards the end of the book, in which we do a historical analysis of the way that Adolf Hitler co-opted the church in Germany from about 1933 when he came into power, up until the time of the war. And he co-opted both the Catholic Church and the Evangelical Protestant Church in Germany. And he did it by splitting the sort of the domains between, you know, he basically said it's okay for the church to deal with religious, sort of religious affirmations and emotions and to some extent religious morality. But when it comes to anything that's associated with social issues, with the things that pertain to the state, you know, there is a hard, dark, broad line between the two, and we do not want the church messing with things that are in the state. You know, so he drew a real strong line between the two. So that's one element. I think the second element, though, is the fact that existing evangelicals have moved away from a belief in the reality, we might call it, to use a philosophical term, the reality of ontological evil, the fact that evil is real. And if you listen to most of the ministers on television, not all, but most, what you're going to find is that sin is described as is sort of not really missing the mark. It's just not living in light of the kind of victory that you can have, that that salvation is health and wealth and it's being centered, it's being in connection with yourself. It almost goes so far as to being sort of purely an Eastern mysticism, that mm-hmm. God is this consciousness and that we have to be aligned with it. But the thing, and I've had a good discussion with my friend Gary Stearman here in Oklahoma City at Prophecy of the News, and we've talked about this, and it really is a sense that evangelicals, by and large, have dismissed that evil is a reality, that there is a satanic evil, if you wish to call it that, and I would, and that it's just it's just sort of not thinking right. As Zig Ziglar would say, it's thinking, yeah. You know.
What do we do if we come to terms with ourselves in this place, like Daniel? And we are there in the middle of Babylon, not just on a periphery, not looking across the pond anymore, looking for an Antichrist to come out of Europe somewhere like Javier Solano or Prince whoever, right? But all of a sudden we turn around and we look at this and we said, good grief, I'm the frog in the pan. I was just getting used to this. All right, there's going to have to come a time when we take the little book, just like John did, eat it, it's going to be bitter eventually in the gut, and we have to start prophesying to many tribes, tongues, nations, and people. We have to stand in the street of the great city and testify against her. We've got to take a stand that if we are truly the witnesses for the Lord and we want to have that spirit of testimony, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy that will testify against that great city and on behalf of the holy city. So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We're going to have to go public with this somehow. Mm-hmm. Or we're going to have to circle the wagons, which a lot of people are doing. And they're just going, okay, man, we're under attack. We are going to just implode upon ourselves. We don't feel that's the way to go. We may be in the birth pangs of the Messiah right now. That means we have to come out and we still have to enjoy the great fight. and we've got to call sin, sin. That's what Doug Woodward is saying here with Gary Stern. We have got to draw a line. Hey, talk about some red lines. It's time for us to draw some red lines.
Yeah.
And that's what is desperately needed in the body of Christ today.
Yeah.
Guys, I couldn't agree with you more. Instead of playing church, we need to become a church. You know, we need to hold all this stuff loosely because we don't know how it's going to come down. But I think you guys make a really strong point.